Welcome to the Indianola First Podcast. Thank you so much for joining us today. Our prayer is that this message will inspire you, encourage you, and launch you into life-changing action.
In 1984, Peter Cetera and David Foster sat down in Los Angeles, and they wrote the music, the chord structure, if you will, for the song, You're the Inspiration. It took them about 3 hours. And then right after that, Peter Cetera left on a trip and went to Italy. While there, he was surrounded by incredible art, architecture, and history, and he began crafting the lyrics and, of course, the famous phrase, you're the inspiration. And that phrase reportedly came to him there. Some accounts mention that he was particularly moved by Michelangelo's works and of the romantic atmosphere of Italy as a whole, which helped shape the heartfelt, poetic tone of the song. So the music was born in a Los Angeles studio, but the words were born in a breathtaking Italian setting, giving the song this blend of polished pop sound and with a romantic European imagery. That might be why the lyrics feel so visual and so intimate. They were literally written in a place overflowing with inspiration and certainly contributed to the reason that the lyrics have resonated for decades. I mean, that song, I don't know about you, but it takes me right back to middle school prom, right? Or middle school dances, right? I mean, you're like this. And then if, you know, you're dancing like this because, you know, you got to leave enough room for the Holy Spirit, right? So, just an awesome song. But as followers of Jesus, our inspiration isn't sourced in amazing locations or breathtaking scenery. Our motivation doesn't come from guaranteed success in this world or some misguided promise of a struggle-free life. As Jesus people, we got any Jesus people in here today? Yeah. Amen. As Jesus people, we don't get out of bed in the morning, we don't go to work, and we don't go to school, we don't do all these things. And we don't even get out of bed because we think people are going to be nice to us, right? Our inspiration is very different. Our motivation is very different. We find our inspiration in this one truth, that the King of Kings, and hear me, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords lives on the inside of you.
Amen. That's really nice. I'm glad that happened. Yeah.
Jesus Christ, the creator of everything, lives on the inside of you, church. He deposited his Holy Spirit in you, and he lives within you. I mean, somebody say, amen.
Amen.
Say it like you mean it. Hallelujah. Our one verse wonder for this morning speaks to this so clearly. And I mean, really, what could be more inspiring than the God of the universe, the God of all truth, living on the inside of us? Here's our one verse wonder, Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do, everybody say whatever you do. Whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of Jesus. Paul was in prison when he wrote this to the church. And just a little over 30 years, he wrote it after Jesus was crucified, about 30 years after he was crucified. He was coming to the end of his life. And if you imagine for just a moment, this is the guy who had murdered people for being Christians. But after his encounter with Jesus, he became apostle of the Gentiles, as you know. He went on several missionary journeys. He wrote over half the New Testament. Paul did it all, and he'd seen it all. And none of us would be sitting here today if it wasn't for the ministry of Paul. Okay? It's just the truth. Nobody in history had more of a right to pen this verse than Paul. He was speaking from a place of complete authenticity. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of Jesus. And church, hear what he's saying. This wasn't a live your life and sprinkle a little Jesus in kind of message. He was saying no matter what it is that you're doing or what you are even speaking, do it in the name of Jesus. Let him be your motivation and your inspiration for the life that you live. Let the source be him. He's the model you got to follow. He's the source of power in which you draw life. He's the reason you do what you do and you say what you say, and he's the reason you are who you are. Let that be the case, because you have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords living on the inside of you. And it's kind of like the words of Jesus lived out. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, you will bear much fruit, but apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus said that. And when our branch, the branch of our life, is plugged into the vine, the life-giving source of Jesus Christ, we're going to bear fruit. Everything else, it's just going to die. You can do nothing. Don't underestimate the power of allowing Jesus to become the motivation and inspiration and the source of everything you say and do. Because when he's the inspiration, number one, dead things come alive. Dead things come alive. In Ezekiel 37, we read about the vision of that Ezekiel had of dry bones coming to life. God took him to a valley in the spirit, and it was a valley full of dry bones. There was no life. There was no hope of even that life could even exist in all those dried up dead bones. And God said to Ezekiel, prophesy to these bones. Hey, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And then I'll pick it up in Ezekiel 37, 5b through 6. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will breathe in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. And as we know, Ezekiel prophesied to those bones and then he heard it. This is the sound of a dry bones rattling, right? Bow, bow, bow. What a great song. This is the praise that make dead men walk again. Can these dry bones live? Not a chance, humanly speaking. No way if our ask is motivated and inspired by only what we want in the flesh. But when motives are right, when we desire the very same things as Jesus desired, the Spirit of God breathes and those dry bones commence to rattling. And apply that however you need to this morning. If your marriage is feeling like a valley of death, start with the motive of your heart. Start with the very inspiration for your marriage in the first place. Is it to be a witness for Christ to everyone who sees the two of you living together in unity? When inspiration comes from what Jesus wants, dead things will come to life. It won't be about what you want or about what your spouse wants. It'll be about what Jesus desires for your marriage. And when that happens, that which is dead in your marriage can live again. People, he is the God who breathes life into dry bones. He can resurrect love, trust, and unity where there's only dust and despair. You got to believe that. We serve an amazing God, a miracle-working God. We just sang about it. The dry bones of a marriage on death row can become a living, breathing testimony of abundant life. And when he's the inspiration for whatever you do and whatever you say, dead things come to life, church. Do you have a kid or a grandkid that's been running from God? A little bit of a prodigal son or daughter who hasn't come back yet? I mean, their relationship with Jesus seems like dry bones scattered across the valley. Can I tell you this morning, don't lose heart. Be inspired by who you are in Christ and all that he is within you. That kind of inspiration will drive you to prayer. It will help you to love and even speak with loving words. And it will even build an unshakable faith to believe and declare that God isn't through with that son or daughter or granddaughter or grandson. Not through with them yet. Sure, someone else's relationship with Christ will always be it'll always be their own decision. I understand that. But if your inspiration is Jesus, you will be less likely to get in the way even of what God is trying to do in their lives. Why do I say that? Because there's so many well-meaning Christians with good intentions that often hinder people, especially family members, from coming to Christ. You see, parents, grandparents, they're not immune to this. We love those kids deeply. We believe in the truth of the gospel with such conviction, and we become adamant with our words and our actions in trying to force them or pull them into the faith. So much, in fact, that we end up pushing them further away from it a lot of the time. You know, there's a little phrase, let go and let God. Put them in God's hands. Quit trying to save them. Let the Holy Spirit do his work. Get out of his way. I don't know who that's for this morning, but I felt really strongly about that when I was writing this message. Let God do his work. Dead things can come to life when he's our inspiration. And there are those that God has given dreams to long ago. And those dreams have died within some of you because you've been hurt or you've experienced some personal challenges. Can I just encourage you this morning, get your eyes off the circumstances that have held you back and start drawing your inspiration from Jesus? Why do we act upon what wasn't or what didn't happen or maybe what transpired in reference to the dreams that God gave us? We should just be acting in faith. And you can plug yourself into whatever situation that's in that you're in this morning with that. Dead dreams can and will come back to life. When Peter got filled with the Holy Ghost, he quoted the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. At some point, old people stop dreaming and start preparing to leave this earth. You know, I've seen this in churches that we've come alongside and I've been a part of as a presbyter and trying to minister to some of the ministers that pastor some of these churches. And there's people that just get old. Anybody ever get old? How many got old today? How many are older today than you were yesterday? That should be a good vote. Everybody should say yes to that. If you didn't say yes to that, please see me after service. I want to know your secret. But something happens after a while, and you're so full of vigor and life and all these dreams and this passion, this ability, and all this desire to see something happen. And these God gives you these dreams. You want to see them to fruition. And then one day you wake up, and you're like, eh. Whatever. And those dreams die. Because we're looking at what's around us, not the inspiration that God put there in the first place. I love this verse because in the last days, and we're living in the last days, God is going to give old men vision. Young men will have vision, old men will dream. They'll dream again. Dead dreams come alive, even within those that are old. When we allow Jesus to be our inspiration, I'm kind of hammering this point, dead things come to life. But depression turns into hope when he's your inspiration. Fear turns into courage. Confusion turns into clarity. Anxiety turns into peace. Bitterness and anger turn into forgiveness. Weakness turns into strength. Emptiness turns into failures. Sin turns into freedom. Everything changes when your inspiration comes from Jesus. Doubt and worry turn into faith and belief. Unrest turns into contentment. Brokenness turns into healing. And I could go on and on and on, but the fact of the matter is, when Jesus is your inspiration, dead things come to life. Let the dry bones start rattling. The dry bones in your life, whatever those might be, whatever they're connected to in your life, let them start rattling again. Draw your life source from Jesus. Draw your inspiration and your motivation for everything you say and do from him. And listen to those dry bones in your life start rattling again. When Jesus is your inspiration, dead things come to life. It's also true that when Jesus is your inspiration, number two, purpose flourishes. Purpose will flourish. You know, it's the world that tells you, find your passion. Jesus says, live out my purpose. And when you do that, you'll find all the fulfillment you could ever have or ever want in life. You know, Peter was not a scholar, the Apostle Peter. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't a politician. He was a fisherman. That meant long nights, sore hands, and an uncertain paycheck. Probably a lot of us can relate to that. Fishing on the Sea of Galilee was not a hobby for him. It was a blue-collar trade. You worked hard, you paid Rome their taxes, and you hoped you brought home enough to feed your family. How many can relate to Peter just a little bit? One look at him and you wouldn't see a world changer. You'd only see a normal, regular guy trying to make a living. Not a lot of visible, world-changing purpose there to see. Just a guy who was a live and get by and try to make it kind of dude. So when Jesus called Peter, he didn't call a man of wealth or influence. He called an ordinary small business fisherman, a guy who knew the grind, a guy who smelled like fish and sweat at the end of the day. But after following Jesus and then experiencing the baptism of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, Peter became a bold preacher of the gospel. 3,000 people got saved his first message, a message he didn't even prepare for. You know, Pastor Jared, we prepare for our messages. Peter didn't even prepare. He just gets up after the Holy Spirit hit him. He preaches and 3,000 people get saved. What are we doing wrong, bro? Amazing. And remember what Jesus said to Simon Peter the day he changed his name to Peter. Jesus asked him, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Pick it up in Matthew 16:18. "And I tell you that you are Peter." This is what Jesus said to him. "I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." This is the guy who had faith to step out of the boat, but then fear set in and he sank. This is the guy who also declared an unwavering loyalty to Jesus and then denied him 3 times. And just a few verses after Simon, or after Jesus calls Simon the rock, he changes Simon's name to Peter, says you're the rock that the church would be built on. Jesus then predicts his own death and Peter rebukes him. Just a few verses later, he even cuts off a soldier's ear when they came to arrest Jesus. So like so many of us, Peter swayed in the wind. His emotions and feelings blew him back and forth in the wind of life circumstances, and real purpose had a hard time finding its way to the forefront of who he really was. But if Jesus can turn a working-class fisherman into a man whose faith would become foundational to the church, he can take our ordinary lives and use them for extraordinary purposes. Look at your neighbor and say, he wants to use you for extraordinary purposes. Look right back at that same neighbor and say, I meant it. That's truth. When Christ is your inspiration, you become focused and driven. Purpose begins to flourish, and you'll even become more intentional about your life and what's really priority. Some of the things in our lives need to fall away. Because when Jesus is your inspiration and not glory, success, fame, relationships, money, power, all the things that we can be inspired by, when Jesus is your inspiration, he'll take you down different roads, and purpose can flourish. And can he use the stuff that some of the stuff that weren't? Absolutely. I'm not saying that. But purpose will flourish when our inspiration comes from him, when it truly comes from him. I like what Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works." We're created to what? Do good works. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So he created us for a purpose because he had things for us to do, and that's why he created us. Those things were for us to do were in place before we were even born, and then he created us for a purpose, with a purpose, however you want to say it. He created us specifically to fulfill those purposes, and if you want to find fulfillment in this life, church, that's how you find it. You start fulfilling purpose by drawing your inspiration from the one who gave you life to begin with. Purpose, being intentional about fulfilling what God has called you to do. It's the opposite of what we've said so many times here, pinballing through life. Well, I'm going to bounce over here, and the pinball's going to go over here, and I'm going to go over here, and I'm going to ricochet off this bumper and this person, and
just kind of bump your way through life and hope things go well? You know how many people live that way? It's sad. Because God created you for so much more than that. Purpose will flourish when you find your inspiration in Him. When everything flows out of that relationship you have with Him. When everything is motivated by who you are in Him. It changes it all. Is anybody hearing me this morning? Paul said again, our one verse wonder this morning, Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Everything you do and say, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. That has weight to it. This one verse wonder should serve as a reminder to us all as followers of Jesus. Whatever we're going to say, whatever we do, it's no longer empty and meaningless. It's transformed into kingdom work. It means something. Nothing is wasted when our inspiration comes from Him. So dead things come alive, purpose flourishes, and number three, when you source your inspiration in Jesus, when that comes from Him, eternal reward is inevitable. Eternal reward is inevitable. The world's inspiration leads to temporary applause. If you're inspired by anything in the world, yeah, you may get some temporary applause. But if we allow Christ to become our inspiration for everything we say and do, rewards in heaven, guess what? They last forever. I think of Stephen in the book of Acts, the first person to ever be put to death for the cause of Christ. And by the way, since he was martyred for the faith, 69 million people have died for Christ, it's estimated. Increases all the time. And he was preaching and witnessing and was performing great wonders and signs. So the religious leaders manipulated, they were jealous, so they started manipulating and stirring up the people against him. They produced false witnesses to accuse him, and he was brought before those same religious leaders and then questioned, you know, what are you doing? Why are signs and wonders following you? Are you full of the devil or something? Why is there so much fruit going on in your ministry? We don't like that. We don't have fruit in ours, so why are you, we're right because we're the religious leaders. Why are things going so well for you? Why are people listening to you? Why is God flowing through you, or what seems like God flowing through you? All these questions, all these judgments upon him. And because Stephen was inspired by the Holy Spirit, his inspiration was coming from him. He died to everything else. I mean, really. This guy was on fire, man. His response to them was a long speech, and it was really a history lesson. He started with Abraham, and he went all the way down through and talking about, and then he ends up with basically proving Jesus as the Messiah. And it was so Holy Ghost anointed, nobody could refute him. It was so well laid out. And listen what they did. This is how he ended it. This is how he ended his speech. I'll tell you that first. You stiff-necked people. He's talking to the religious leaders who just put Jesus to death. He knows he could be put to death. And this is how he speaks to those guys. You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you've betrayed and murdered him. This guy was gutsy. You who have received the law that was given through angels, but have not obeyed it. He was calling them out. What a gutsy, bold thing to do. And again, the only reason he could speak that way to them is that he was inspired by Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, so full of God that they couldn't refute his words. They couldn't argue with him. He was so right. And this is how they reacted. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious. And they gnashed their teeth at him. I just love that phrase. What is that? Like, ar, 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 ar. I mean, they were so embarrassed because they couldn't even stand against this guy, Stephen, that they gnashed their teeth. They just, ar. I mean, grow up, right? They gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God. He saw his eternal reward. It was inevitable. And Jesus standing at the right hand of God,
Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. They're going, arr, arr. And he's like, look, and I see heaven. I see Jesus up there. What a slap in the face to them. It just made them all the more mad. They covered their ears because they couldn't even stand listening to him. It says, the Bible says, they covered their ears and they yelled at the top of their voices, gnashing their teeth. I mean, this is what the scripture tells us. Then look at what it says. While they were, because they basically took him outside the city and they began to stone him to death. Acts 7:59, while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Sounds a lot like Jesus, doesn't it? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When he had said that, the Holy Spirit, God, made him fall asleep. He put him to sleep so he wouldn't have to feel it. And when he woke up, he was in heaven in all of his eternal reward. I'm telling you what, it doesn't matter, even death itself. If your inspiration comes from Jesus and you do what he's called you to do, I mean, you got something waiting for you that's so much better than anything here. Church, I'm calling you to get your eyes focused off the things of the world and get them focused on the things that are eternal. I'm saying let your inspiration be drawn from Christ himself and not just from the stuff that this world has to offer. Stephen got a glimpse of his eternal reward. It's inevitable for those that find their inspiration in Christ. Jesus even told us, store up your treasures in heaven where moth and rust does not destroy and where thieves can't break in and steal it. When everything you say and everything you do is coming from a place of inspiration from Jesus, every prayer you pray, every act of love, every sacrifice, every kind word, every minute worshiping him, every generous act of giving your time, talent, and treasure, it will echo in eternity. You understand that? It echoes in eternity. What we do here matters. Let your inspiration flow from him and it will echo for all eternity. Let your inspiration be from the things of this world and it'll be forgotten tomorrow. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, I read this all the time out at the cemetery. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And the reason I read that at the cemetery is because the loved ones are standing around, and hopefully the deceased is someone who knew the Lord and served the Lord. But for those that are left behind, we have to stand firm. We have to not let anything move us. Even the grief and the pain that goes with saying, see you later to somebody. Our labor here, we got to remember, our labor here isn't done yet, and it's not done in vain. We got stuff to do, right? We got stuff to do. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. I love that. Always give yourself, that's what it says in 1 Corinthians. Put that up there again, just real quick. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. I mean, we read over that, we don't think about that. Always give yourself Sunday mornings and an occasional Wednesday night. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. I'm not saying it's all about church attendance. I'm saying that when you're out and about, whatever it is that you're doing, you better be ministry eyes, eternal perspective, ready to share Christ, meeting every divine appointment, being prayed up. How many have ever been in a situation where you heard somebody talking, you were out in the marketplace somewhere, work, maybe you're on the ball field, whatever it is. You hear these two people talking and you know they need Jesus. You know by their conversation they need prayer. Someone's crying because somebody did something to somebody and they're falling apart. And you sit there and you've got Jesus right here, right? And you're like, yeah, I don't want to invade their conversation, you know. And then we walk away. And we go home and we go to sleep, and God wakes us up at 2 in the morning and says, how come you didn't tell him? You ever been there? That's a feeling I don't like feeling. I've been there. That's a feeling I don't like feeling. So maybe we just purpose it in our heart that, you know what, we're going to be about the Father's business. We're going to draw our inspiration from Jesus. And if I'm sitting in earshot of something like that, then there's a reason for it. And my inspiration from Christ kicks in. And I walk over and I say, you know what, I hear what you're talking about. I didn't mean to be overhearing, but I know I have the answer. His name is Jesus Christ. And I would love to pray for you. Or you don't have to say it that boldly. You could just walk up and say, you know, I can see you're crying. Could I offer prayer to you? And if they say no, say, well, that's fine, but I'm going to pray for you over here. Anyway. When our inspiration comes from Him, our eternal rewards are inevitable. Allow Jesus to be your inspiration, church. All your work, all your words, even your hobbies and leisure activities, they'll echo through eternity. None of it will be in vain. And there's a reward waiting. A church and church family, I just have to say this. The rewards, they are an absolute sure thing. Do you invest in the stock market? Not always a sure thing. There's nothing in this world that's a sure thing. And even if it is, it doesn't last. Your investment in that which is eternal, it'll last forever. And that only happens, again, when you draw your inspiration from Jesus. Chase beautiful scenery to find inspiration if you want. Let success, power, money, let it be your motivator. Or even let the approval and the applause of others drive you, but I guarantee you this, it's all going to fade away. It's all going to burn, and it will all leave you empty in the end. Landscapes and scenery will fade. Worldly success will fail. People will let you down. But when Jesus is your inspiration, dead things come to life. Purpose flourishes, and you can rest in the hope and the inevitability of your eternal reward that He is preparing for you even now. So my question is this to you this morning. It's simple. Where do you draw your inspiration from? What drives you? What motivates you to do what you do, to be who you are, to engage in what you engage in? Where's that inspiration happening from? Or where's it coming from? Where's it sourced in? Because Paul says in our one verse wonder, Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, not some of what you do, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus.
Thanks for being a part of the Indianola First podcast. Join us next week to stay updated on our latest messages.